faithful together because you matter to God. Faithful together because you matter to God. The whole message of Colossians that we've been looking at as we've gone through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae is all coming to a head. We are in the last verses of chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And it's very easy for us to just skim over a list that Paul provides at the end of his letters. For example, at the end of Romans, he will list a bunch of people. Say hi to this person sends their best, things like that. But what I have discovered in looking at these names specifically is that there is so much more organization, there's so much more depth to than just having a list of names that we're going to discover. Again, I've got the English Standard Version with me today. We're going to be looking at 10 different individuals: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, John Mark, who's the cousin of Barnabas, Jesus, who is called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, a lady by the name of Nympha, Archippus, and even though verse 18 ends with Paul listing himself there, we're not going to talk about Paul today. But I want to start things off trying to grab your attention and pull you into the text with me, because you matter to God. I was doing some cleaning downstairs in my basement, and I came across Gail's yearbook from when she was in Moody Bible Institute. And I noticed also her other yearbooks from high school, read some of the comments that were made to her, and they were nice and polite. But then I got to my yearbooks, and I was looking for my picture in there like we would always do. And unfortunately, when I went to the front and the back of the yearbook to see who signed what, I remembered at that point that these were replacement yearbooks, that all of my yearbooks were destroyed in a flood that happened in the basement so many years ago. But a couple weeks ago, we celebrated Melody's graduation, and last year it was Helen and McKinley's graduation. Next year, hopefully, Eddie, you might be able to get across that stage. Yeah, you will. You will. So how many years has it been since you graduated high school? Let's just, you don't have to answer that. Yeah, it was before high schools were even in buildings, right? When was the last time you even looked at your high school yearbook? Anyone find theirs recently, look through it? Okay. A back section filled with scribbles, some heartfelt, some hilarious. You've got friends that are writing jokes saying that, I remember one, Steve Baptiste, he wrote, "I'm most likely to see you performing magic in Las Vegas." I performed in Branson, but not Las Vegas. So if I ever run into him again, it's tell him that I didn't quite meet up to his exchange of ideas there. But, you know, you've got friends that you remember. Some were really close. You've got others that might have picked on you. You might remember some guy that you had a fight with in the locker room. But there was also that one friend that you had that stuck with you through hard times. There was that one friend that would encourage you through some very difficult times in your lives. And perhaps you're even still friends with them today. But we're going to see three different groups of people in today's text. And with these different groups of people, we're going to see where friendships were established, where partnerships were in play, and also where some were given just extra motivation to the ministry at hand. Paul, at the end of this letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae, he now is recording some people that worked with him as gospel teammates. Some of them were faithful servants. Some were co-workers for the cause of Christ, friends who stood by him in dark days. Partnerships that matter in ministry. And we see a lot of those types of friendships here in our church, don't we? People that will go out to eat after church together. Maybe they get together midweek and pray with one another. This church is filled with so many wonderful people. Some that work out front, some that work behind the scenes. I think everybody here does something for the Lord at this church. And that's one of the things that makes it such a joy to serve here. You might be somebody who cooks or cleans or provides meals when somebody is sick. Maybe you're part of the elder board or the deacons or deaconesses or et cetera. I can go on and on and on. But really, the central idea for today's text as we're looking at this together is that spiritually mature Christians live out the gospel. And they live it out in faithful relationships, in humble service, and in prayerful mission. That would be one way to look at the central idea of the text in particular. But for the entire book of Colossians, since we're bringing it to a close, I would say this. Spiritually mature believers must walk faithfully together in gospel-centered relationships, in humble service, and in prayerful mission, because every person matters to God. And every life should leave a legacy of God in their life. In other words, as Christians, what is it going to say on your tombstone? You've probably heard the illustration, there's two dates on your tombstone, when you came into this world and when you left this world. But what is most important is that dash that's in between. How did you live your dash? So you may not sing, you may not dance, you may not play the fiddle, but God has gifted you to reach others for him in some way, shape, or form. So no matter how young you are or how old you are, today, tomorrow, whatever God's plan is for your life, ultimately live it to give him glory. It's for his purpose, to his glory, for his honor, and yes, it does end in resulting to your benefit. To be faithfully living together because you matter to God is the focus that I want us to go on. And you see that in that central idea of the text. We're also going to see in the overview of today's message is that we have a call upon our life to be in pursuit of the things of God. And we see that in how Paul is related to the believers at Colossae. It's the call to pursuit in Colossians that we learn. God desires for you to pursue and obey his word. Duh. All right, everybody say it with me. Duh. There we go. If we seek to obey the scriptures out of duty, then we're focusing on ourselves. And that's where I was for so many years. I wanted to be good enough to be receiving God's love. I wanted to earn his love. I wanted to know that I could work for his forgiveness. And it was a rat race for me. Problem is, if you win the rat race, you're still just a rat, right? But instead, we should be studying the scriptures to learn to walk in God's will for our lives, not out of duty, but out of devotion. And here's the difference. If we try to live out of duty, then we're saying, look what I did. But if we're living our life out of devotion, we're saying, look what he did. And there is a vast difference between the two. Vast difference. See, I need you and you need me. We need each other. I mean, husbands and wives, you need each other. Friends in the faith, you need each other. But we need one another so that we can grow in our spiritual maturity. And that's where it comes out in the book of Colossians, this letter that he wrote to these believers. Be reminded of this. Paul never met these people. He didn't go and start this church. If you remember way back when, I had shared with you that Paul was in Ephesus and Epaphras came over to Ephesus. He was converted to Christ and then he went back to Colossae and the church was birthed at that point. And then also Laodicea and Hierapolis, some other areas around there. It kind of leads us to this question in introduction. The question is, why am I even here? You ask yourself that. Why are you here? What is the purpose to our life? Have you ever wondered why? You know, King Solomon records that dilemma in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I've pursued everything. I had everything I could ever want. But ultimately, he's saying, vanity, vanity. And in the Hebrew, it's hebel, hebel. meaningless, meaningless. He's saying it's all useless. Now, how's that for a message? He's saying you wake up, you work, you cook, you eat, you sleep, you wake up, you wash, you rinse, you repeat. You go on and on, the same things over and over. And as you get older, I'm learning this, you start to look back at your life and say, did I make a difference in this world? What is the purpose of being here on earth? Well, I'm here to tell you that some of you already know this. Say amen if you know this. Our God is real.
Amen.
He's not some fictitious, made-up deity of lies from the past. We can look at God's word, the proofs received from archaeological digs, all the copies we have of God's word. It's proof over and again that God is real. He's watching, he's loving, he's caring, he's forgiving. And in his own way, he is making us wait on him. You ever have a prayer that you prayed and prayed and prayed and never felt like you received an answer from God? And then you forgot about it, and then one day you look back and you're like, oh, he did answer that. You know, hindsight 2020. That has been happening here. I don't know if you've paid attention to it. It dawned on me finally that amid the list of all the types of prayers that we have, pray for surgeries or travel mercies or salvations, illnesses, prayer for church to grow in spiritual maturity, yes, it has and it is happening. Prayer that we would have more joy in worship, yes. Prayer that God would bring us more musicians, yes. Prayer that God would grow our fellowship numerically, yes. Prayer for small groups to start, we've got 3 new ones, total of 4. Prayer that God would bring us younger families who are hungry for God's word, yes. A prayer, a silent prayer, really, Tom, for almost a year, that he would bring somebody dynamic to help serve in the ministry at this church to help reach the community for Christ. Praise God, yes. Prayer that our focus, yeah, let's give God the praise of what he's doing here. Prayer that our focus would no longer be inside these 4 walls, but that our focus would be getting out of these 4 walls to reach the community for Christ. Yes, we're doing more and more hiking, camping, fishing, kayaking, shooting, bowling, picnics, parades, going over to the Rainbow's End. A beautiful place there, by the way. Thanks for letting us have our service over there and whatnot. We've got a couple ladies in our church that have faithfully served through the Grief Share ministry. We could go on and on and on. I'm like, you know, even though I've got a bad back, I want to start a golf tournament, first annual golf tournament there. Maybe putt-putt, but. Yeah.
That's the first way to start.
What's that?
The putt-putt's the first way to start.
That is, that's right. That's right. Just got to remember you hold the handle side, not the rope. Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
There you go. But it's all good because it's all God. I can remember a point when I had been praying these things and the elders have been praying these things with me that I finally settled on the fact that if it's going to happen, God's going to do it, and I shouldn't be so engulfed with trying to make things happen. And every one of us, let's just serve the Lord, give him the glory, and whatever he does, he does. And look what he's been doing. We serve a mighty God. He loves you. He cares for you. He gives you peace. He gives you grace. He grants you forgiveness. It does not matter so much what you've done for God, but what God has been doing for you. Paul is giving thanks to so many men and one lady who has been working with him side by side. Names that would not even jump off the page for you and for me. You know, this church is filled with so many that work diligently, tirelessly. But I will say this from the pulpit. There are 2 areas that we need to work on as a church. Number one would be a hospitality team. Be made up of ushers. As we're growing, we need to ensure that people can move over to the side to make room for new people to come in. Ushers for other reasons. Also a visitation team. And we really need one more Sunday school teacher at least. Because the group that Mark has next door you get some younger kids and some older kids, it's really time that they are able to be separated. Not because they fight or anything, right? No, he's like, okay, okay. But as we finish up Colossians, we're going to see where we have needs to be met. We have holes to fill, and there are new opportunities for service. You ever wonder about this? God is the God who hears, number one. He hears your prayer. Number two, he's also the God who answers your prayer. You may not realize it at the moment, but he is the God that we praise, no matter what. No matter what. I know of somebody that's been praying for their husband to be saved for decades, and I'm just trusting the Lord that it's going to happen soon, and I'm praising him that in his time period, it will happen. You ever go to a movie and stay at the end to watch the credits?
Nope.
You're like, you've already filled your popcorn up again, are you ready to take it home? No. Okay, there we go. Have you ever done that? Just to stay and watch the credits? I remember doing that from Ferris Bueller's Day Off. If you've done that with Ferris Bueller's Day Off, it goes through the credits, all these different names that mean nothing to us, but they're important to the people that created the movie. But at the end of this particular movie, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, you then see him walking down the hallway, and he kind of looks at the camera and says, "You still here? Go home. Go, it's done." And then the movie kind of cuts. And it was kind of fun to stay there that whole time. And anyway, rabbit trails. This is exactly what we find at the end of Colossians. It's a list of names. This person did that or this or whatnot, but these people who we have never met don't mean anything to us or people that we need to pay attention to. So we're going to do that together, looking at the gospel partnerships, that would be the first two, and then we're going to be looking at the faithful friendships, that's another group, and then the encouraging examples, that's group number three. So the first would be the gospel partnerships. Tychicus. Colossians 4 and verse 7 through 9, I'll read it for us to get us again around the text together, English Standard Version. It says, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here." So Paul now is putting two people out on the page for us to read about, and they are two that have shown loyalty and redemption in the way that they have worked and walked with Paul. Tychicus, he is somebody that we could learn a lot about, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to move on. We know that this man was reliable, he was trustworthy, and he was gospel-centered. We also know that he was the one who carried the word of God to these churches, both to Colossians and the Ephesians. So he had a very important role in sharing and spreading the gospel. Onesimus, his name means useful and profitable. He was transformed to become a brother in Christ. And in this warm introduction, there is a huge backstory. The backstory is that Onesimus, if you remember from the book of Philemon, he was a runaway slave. And his owner also was in that same church. So this slave ran away, came across Paul, was converted to Christ, and Paul said, "Go back." And he's telling in this story here that the relationship needs to change. Yes, as a slave, you are employed by your owner, in their case, but you also need to remember, come Sunday morning, you guys are brothers in Christ. So treat each other well. So Tychicus, he's delivering the Colossian letter. Onesimus, he continued to serve Christ faithfully. Decades after Paul had gone, Ignatius of Antioch refers to Onesimus now as a bishop. He had continued to work within the church. He was described of being a man of indescribable charity, quite possibly a man that had continued to work within the church throughout his years. No longer a fugitive slave, but a brother in Christ. He said, but I sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you can know and that you can be encouraged in your heart. So we know that these two were encouragers in the faith as you're looking at the text. Well, that leads us to the second group. And this is a group of six different people who are faithful friends. Starting in verse 10 through verse 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, let me say something about that. We don't believe he was put in prison, but he hung out with Paul in prison. He took it upon himself to be with Paul in prison. It'd be like us having a jail ministry, not going to the outer courts where the inmates could go out to or talk through the glass. It would be going in and getting in the jail cell with them. But he says, my fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, who happens to be John Mark, he's the cousin of Barnabas. Yes, he's the writer of the Gospel of Mark, same one. Concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, now we know that Jesus was a very common name in that time. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. In other words, these were the three of Jewish descent that were working with Paul. Workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you? Again, Epaphras was the one who started these churches by sharing the gospel. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayer. We have some dynamic prayer warriors in this church, and I'm thankful to God for that. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Let's start off with Aristarchus. His name means best ruler or loyal companion in suffering. He's a Jewish companion of Paul. He is present during Paul's hardships. We see his name mentioned a few places in the book of Acts and over in Philemon. And from a pastoral note, I would say this about his character. He has love for the gospel, and he's willing to share it even though he's in chains. He's a Jewish believer from Thessalonica. He had a long history of risking his life alongside Paul. In Acts, he was seized by the angry mob during the Ephesian riot because of his association with Paul. He joined Paul in the famine relief as the gift was given to Jerusalem. He would later sail with Paul on the voyage to Rome. He endured with Paul the perilous shipwreck when he was at Paul's side. Early Christian tradition even says that he was one who was martyred in Rome by the Emperor Nero. His life is a story of grace, of growth, and of second chances. Second chances. John Mark is one that we know some of. He was a partner to Peter. Mark's gospel is actually written on behalf of Peter. And John Mark was a junior helper to Paul. If you remember, they had gone together in ministry. And then at one point, Mark said, I don't want to continue. So there was the Saul and Barnabas and Paul and Mark, and they split. A few years later, he comes back into the scene, and Paul says, no, I don't want you to go with us. But later, about 12 years later, we see that something had happened, that their friendship was restored. They're back together in the ministry side by side. He says, about 12 years later, Paul commends Mark to the Colossians and instructs them to welcome him if he comes. Paul no longer treats him as an outsider. Paul could be kind of harsh at times, be honest. Mark's contributions to the gospel mission are twofold. Number one, he worked as a short-term missionary. And number two, he had a long-term testimony of God's goodness in his life. Well, that's John Mark. Jesus, the NN, means a different name, new name, going by Justice. His name means just or righteous. He was an encouragement to Paul among the few Jews that were with him that were faithful. His gospel contribution was that he was a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. He was actively engaged in spreading the kingdom message. He was known to have a gift of evangelism. So as we're looking at these different characters and learning just a little bit about them, I want us to put that in perspective of who we are as a church. Do we have people like these people in our church? And who are they? Is it you? Is it something that you used to do that you no longer do? How active are you in advancing the kingdom? Verse 12 talks about Epaphras. His name means loyal, lovely, or devoted. He was a church planter. He was a man that labored in prayer, striving for the maturity of the people that he had led to the Lord. He is included in this list by Paul because of his interceding ministry. And intercessory prayer is really needed for a church, for one to be praying for one another as intercessors on behalf of each other. And pastors are not just preachers, they are wrestlers in prayer for their flock. We see that in the life of Epaphras. And then we've got Dr. Luke. We don't need to say a whole lot about him. His name means possibly means light-giving. It's a derivative of a Latin name, Lucanus. We know that he was a physician, a historian. He was the author of the book of Luke and Acts. Luke first appears anonymously as the narrator of Acts, where the pronoun we is used in certain sections. And he was present during some very critical moments in Paul's life. Very, very close friendship that they had. Now, Demas is the one in this list that did not receive great reviews. The name Demas means popular or of the people, and he was one of Paul's co-workers at that time, but he would later abandon Paul. And his name is listed as a sad contrast to the others. But even though he was a sad contrast, we see in verse 14 where it says, Demas greets you. What we see in his life is two things. Number one, it's important for us to be strong to the end. Demas was not strong to the end. Now, that does not mean that he wasn't saved. I can't put that on there from the text. But he certainly did not live his life through to the end for Christ. The omission of praise to him, no words of commendation, especially given it that being Paul's final epistle that he would write for a while, he is saying over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What does that tell us? Stay true to the end. Stay true to the end. Not everyone who starts well will finish well. We get that from Scripture. So those were the gospel partnerships, the faithful friendships. Now let's look together at the encouraging examples. Nympha, as I had mentioned, it was a lady, much like Lydia in Philippi. Nympha opened up her home for a church to meet there. And then Archippus is another one that we see here as an encouraging example. Let's look at those. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. That tells me that she must have been well-to-do to some extent, because it was typically the ones who had bigger houses that had a lot of room for churches to come and meet. I can't prove that, but generally speaking, that is a good assumption of something that we know of this lady. In verse 16, it says, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. We don't have that letter. It could still be out there for an archaeological dig to pull up. Wouldn't that be exciting? Mm-hmm. Verse 17 continues, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. simple, direct encouragement. Of course, in verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember, Paul had poor eyesight, and he might be saying, see how big my letters are? Because he's writing all over the page. He says, remember my chains, and grace be with you. Nympha, her name means bride or young wife. She was a woman who hosted a church in her home. It was over in Laodicea. She had great hospitality toward the advancement of the kingdom. It was a house in which the missionaries would meet and go out to witness and to evangelize. As a pastoral note, we could say that gospel-centered homes would become hubs for kingdom work. Hubs for kingdom work. Archippus, his name means master of the horse. How would you like to have that as a name? Maybe Chris, she's downstairs, but he possibly was the son of Philemon. We don't know that for sure, but he was a church leader who urged everyone to finish in their individual ministry that God had called them to. And that's even from the words that we see from verse 17. Fulfill the ministry that you have received. He's called a fellow soldier in Philemon 2. So this all leads me now to the conclusion. Paul is giving some high school friends in a list, if you will. We're looking at Paul's yearbook. But now here's the question, where do you fit in? Well, what matters is that your name isn't written at the end of a book in the Bible, but that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life that records the people that are saved and going to heaven. And as I would often say, probably more lately than ever, if you have never made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And the Bible also encourages us to confess Him before men. And that means to publicly say, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I have looked to Him and Him alone for salvation. And I want to publicly confess that to my friends who are here. And then that followed by baptism. But where do you fit in? You know that you and I, we're only one breath away from a heart attack that's going to call us home. Only one breath away from entering into eternity. So if you've not made a public profession of your faith, do not wait. Make it public. Now, you may never be a Tychicus, a Luke, or an Epaphras, but you could be faithful and you can be useful. You can open your home like Nympha. You can finish your assignment like Archippus. The gospel is not just what you believe, it's how you live. It is shown in relationships, in intercession, in loyalty, in courage. The gospel becomes alive in your life, and it walks, it works, and it even weeps along with you. Spiritually mature Christians live out of the gospel in faithful relationships, humble service, and prayerful mission. So let me kind of close this now with this. At the end of his letter to the Colossians, Paul does not boast about miracles or retell stories of shipwrecks or parades in his credentials or in his honor. He writes some names. Because in the end, what matters most are not the crowds you reached or the books you wrote, but the people you walked with, loved well, and discipled faithfully. When your name comes up in somebody else's story, will it be as a comforter? Will it be as a faithful servant? Will you be a prayer warrior for them? Or will you be a fellow prisoner for Christ? You see, these end verses are not filler. He didn't have to finish a page in order to make a page count before the publisher would publish it. So I would say this, be like Tychicus and carry the word. Be like Onesimus and be a life that is changed. Be like Epaphras, wrestle in prayer. Be like Luke, stay loyal to the end. Be like Nympha, open your home. Be like Paul, finish well in your faith. Because one day, your name may be part of somebody else's legacy of grace. And when it is, let it be said, They were faithful. They stood with us. They pointed us to Christ.